Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Jesus comments on people's faith somewhat frequently. More often than not, what does Jesus say about someone's faith? He says, you have little faith. He says, why is your faith so small? He says that to his disciples several times. He does remark on the greatness of someone's faith a few times. Two times, in fact, that I could find. He says that your faith is great. One in this gospel reading we'll look at. Another in speaking to a centurion. Both cases, somewhat interesting, they are not the people that you might expect to have a really strong faith. That being someone who was of the house of Israel, as Jesus speaks about in this gospel reading. Two Gentiles, people who we could really have no expectation they could know anything about Jesus and his mission, and yet they had great faith. So what does it mean to have great faith? That's the question. What is it that Jesus sees in this woman that makes her faith so great? This woman who had no expectation, really. We should have no expectation for her to understand anything. But her faith, we see, is great, first, because she has a really clear, specific knowledge and trust in Jesus, in who he is, in her relationship with him, which she makes very clear. And we see evidence of her great faith in her persistence in prayer with Jesus. So Jesus left that place and withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon. There a Canaanite woman from that territory came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. A demon is severely tormenting my daughter." Jesus is leaving the region of Israel and Judah and going to a Gentile land. He does that occasionally to get a break from the crowds or from the hostility of the people that he encounters often as well. And Tyre and Sidon, if you want a picture in your map, they're on the northern, they're north of the land of Israel, and they are on the coastland. They are on the Mediterranean Sea, Tyre and Sidon. You think back into the Old Testament, they appear often in encounters with the people of Israel in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes as allies, the king of Tyre was a good friend of King David, and later as enemies. And sometimes in the later prophetical books, they are held up as one of these examples of enemies of God, in fact. And the woman is a Canaanite, she is called. Here, she is descended from the people who inhabited Canaan when the people of Israel entered into it. When God took them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land he had given to Abraham, there were Canaanites living there. So this woman who has no relationship by blood to the promise that God had sent, had given to Israel, comes. And she says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Now, this confession of her faith and her understanding about Jesus is quite remarkable when you look at the pieces of it. First, she says, "Have mercy on me." Now, when someone has mercy, when you ask for mercy, there's a few things that are required. One is you have a need, obviously. You have you are in some kind of trouble. Have mercy on me. The second thing is that the person you're asking has some kind of power or authority over you. If you think of a courtroom, if you were before a judge, you might plead for mercy when you are being sentenced. The judge has the ability to be harsher or less harsh, depending on whatever it is that the judge decides, I suppose. And so that person has some authority over you. Another way of having mercy on is being able to save someone from danger. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That Samaritan had mercy on the person in trouble. He had the ability to do something about it. So this woman is saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I have this great need. My daughter is suffering. You can help me, and I am asking you to do so." That's important. We see, though, that this understanding of this Canaanite woman's, her understanding of Jesus is not just that she has heard about Jesus being a miracle worker. Certainly, she must have heard about it. She says, Lord, son of David. Now, when they say Lord in the Bible, sometimes, this is the polite address, you might say, sir, you know, help me. And that could be the case here, but what does she say next? Son of David. This is definitely a messianic title. In the prophecies of the Old Testament, the one who was to come as the Savior of the world was going to be David's son, his descendant, his seed. God had given that promise to David specifically for the his descendant to rule in David's throne. Now, when you combine Lord with Son of David, she is saying, I believe in the true God, the Lord God, who has promised to send a Savior. This is who she identifies Jesus as. And in this knowledge of Jesus is important, and she combines that with the trust that Jesus is able and willing to help her. But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and pleaded, send her away because she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt in front of him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to their little dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, yet their little dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, she gets into a discussion, maybe it almost seems like a debate, an argument. It's not exactly that, though, is it? Jesus responds in a way that maybe it makes us a little uncomfortable. It's not very nice. It's not very kind to this woman, at least on the surface, right? But the woman continues, and she keeps asking for help. And Jesus says, he basically says, I'm not for you. I'm not for you right now. I am fulfilling a mission to the lost sheep of Israel. But the woman says, notice that she doesn't contradict Jesus. She accepts the truth of what he's saying and adds to it her understanding of the fullness of the promised Savior. Yes, there is a Savior set apart for a certain bloodline, but somehow she understands that this is not just for that bloodline. She knows that to be a member of God's house is not based on DNA, it's based on faith. Even the Old Testament testifies to this. But how is it true then that Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? What, in what sense is that? What does that mean exactly? Because he's saying something that is true, and the woman even agrees with it. Maybe it's helpful to think of the way that God planned out salvation. Think back to Genesis 3. We read that in the service last week as well, when he gave a promise to Eve that her seed would crush the devil's head. That promise for all the people that lived at that point. That was for the whole world. But as we look through the history of the Old Testament, this promise is preserved over the course of time. It's narrowed down because one human being would be born, and God sees that he must set apart people from the pagan world, from the unbelieving world, because left to themselves, we all will go astray. All human beings have a tendency to depart from the promise, to forget about worshiping God. And that was the purpose of the Israelites. That was the purpose of maintaining the line of David for God, that they would be able to remember what God had promised for the whole world. One way of understanding what Jesus does in his earthly ministry and seeing why he does some of the things he does is that he is really fulfilling what Israel as a nation should have done. So, for example, when he goes into the wilderness and is tempted, this is kind of a repeat of when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness and they rebelled against God more often than not. And Jesus goes and he is faithful. And here, what should have been done with the people who had been entrusted with the promise of the Savior, more often than not, what do they do with that promise? They fail to proclaim it to the nations. They fail, and they themselves depart from the true faith a lot of times. And Jesus comes and first restores the people God had sent the Savior to first, and he does what they should have done. And sometimes he becomes a light for the nations. And Jesus is the one who can do that because he is the true Son of God as well. It's also important to keep in mind, especially during Lent, when he is sent to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of the lost sheep of Israel, certainly that is not a bad thing for those people. But let's keep in mind as well that those were the same people as well who were going to kill Jesus. He was fulfilling his mission in large part, by being murdered by those same people. But this is all part of God's plan. And of course, even in the Old Testament, this woman is saying, I know that I'm going to get the crumbs, but that's good. It's far better to be even a dog in the house where God is the master than to be outside. And I'll take the crumbs, and that's going to be really good for me. This is the faith that Jesus remarks on so wonderfully, because she agrees with what Jesus says. She is willing to accommodate her own view of herself and of Jesus to what is true about Jesus. This is important for all of us because it's so easy for us to imagine a Jesus that we like according to our flesh better. You know, a lot of times it comes down to, well, Jesus wouldn't do this or that because I don't like those things. You might even say, well, Jesus wouldn't be so cruel and mean to a person by ignoring them for this time. But that's not really the Jesus that is able to save us. The Jesus that saves us is the Jesus described in Scripture. And what we must guard our hearts against when it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is to guard against a Jesus who wants us to fulfill our own desire. How easy is it to say, well, Jesus would want me to be happy. And you could justify any kind of thing with that kind of thinking. But what we see is Jesus who calls us to repentance, a Jesus who wants us to follow God's ways in our lives. But most importantly, we see a Jesus who suffers and dies for us. That's the thing that we want to keep in focus. What did Jesus come to do? He came to teach and to give spiritual lessons, certainly, and parables, and teaches about the kingdom of God. But most importantly, he came to forgive your sins, to call you to repentance so that you can be in God's house as well. And that's the Jesus that we want to focus on. And it's from this clear understanding of who Jesus is and how we need mercy from him as well. That flows into the persistence then. You see, this woman, of course, she is persistent because of her knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's going to do for her. This leads her to be persistent in prayer as well. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced a time when you can really identify with this woman, when it seems as though Jesus is ignoring you and putting you off in your prayers. And that can be difficult. I'm sure it was difficult for this woman as well. But because of her faith, because of her understanding about Jesus, the object of her faith, she continues to persist. Her faith sees in the seeming no of Jesus. Her faith penetrates that and detects in it the yes. And this is something we only do by faith. And it gives us the ability to persist in prayer. We know that God does want what's good for us. We know that Jesus sees our needs and wants to provide for us in our earthly lives. And maybe you've had, on the other hand, experiences where you find yourself being taken care of or in an earthly sense. And even if we do not experience the fullness of everything that God gives us in his word, on the outside, we do understand that because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, because of his death, even our death is made powerless. And we are brought into that household of God through faith. And so in eternity, certainly, all of those things that Jesus says to us are, yes, yes, I am going to have mercy on you. Yes, I'm going to be with you and take care of you. So we are, as a result of understanding the nature of Jesus, we are able to persist in prayer. This is what makes a faith great. And the persistence of the woman is an evidence of that. So as we contemplate and look at what Jesus does and says for us, let us always accommodate our own will and our own heart to the truth of Jesus, our Savior, who has given himself to us out of his great love for you and for me. Amen. Please stand.
Take me